Welcome to our new podcast series, Round Rock Sunday Sermons. My name is Brad Britton, senior pastor at First United Methodist Church of Round Rock. We are so glad you've connected with us. You can connect in different ways through social media, through our live streams on Facebook or YouTube, our website, fumc-rr.org. Use hashtag FUMCRR. Also, please leave a 5-star review. We are here to walk with you and look forward to seeing you soon, however you join in. In the very near future, we'll be adding community missions to these podcasts, so stay plugged in to find out how you can help. We want you to know that we want to get to know you, to connect with you, and be the church where you can plug in and grow in your faith in Christ. And so, thank you. We welcome you, and let's take this journey together.
Well, good morning, church. I am delighted to be here. And, you know, when you preach three times in one day, the 8:30 service is really just that dress rehearsal. I think this one's going to be even better yet. At least I'm praying about it. I'm really excited, indeed happy to be here this morning and bring you the message as we continue to journey through Lent. But I must tell you that I'm starting to detect a pattern for when Pastors Brad, Pat, and David choose to allow me to address the wider body of the church, both in person and to my friends that are online. The last time I shared a message was on Ash Wednesday, February 14th, which also was Valentine's Day. Dueling banjos, if you will. This week, I hope they had a peaceful spring break because Dave was working on a sermon. But also today is another Sunday in Lent where we're asking the questions that Jesus asked. We're covering that and we're in that Lenten period, but it also happens to be St. Patrick's Day, another dueling banjo situation. And Brad told me, as I brought this question to him, I said, why is it that I always have another thing going on at the same time that I preach? He said, well, he said, I can't explain it, but be ready for July 4th. Now, continuing with the pattern, though, I did a little research. That means that I will be preaching on July 4th in the year 2027, because that also falls on a Sunday. Now, allow me to take a couple of moments to talk about St. Patrick before turning to our scripture today. You know, there are many facts surrounding St. Patrick, and then there's also some common myths. First, I'm going to share with you some of the facts that I found in my research and preparation. Why do we celebrate it on March 17th? It's the anniversary of St. Patrick's death. Now, Patrick was famous for expanding Christianity, not bringing Christianity, but expanding Christianity to the island of Ireland. And he remains their patron saint today. Now, he was born in the year 386, and he was actually born in Britain, more specifically in Scotland. His family were Christians. His father was a deacon, like me. And his grandfather was a priest. Also, like many of us, he was not an active believer as a child. He was kidnapped at the age of 16 by Irish raiders and brought to the island of Ireland, where he served as slave labor for 6 years as a shepherd. And that is when he turned back to his faith. Now, he escaped and returned home to his family, and then he traveled through Europe studying Christianity for 15 years, and upon which he was ordained, and he then had a vision and felt called to return to Ireland, adopting the name Patrick. Now, he didn't just return as a missionary. His mission in Ireland was twofold. There were already some Christians that were there in Ireland, but many were not. And so he had a dual purpose: to preach and support the people that were there, and then also bring about to the non-Christian believers the faith. So one of the things that he did was he used the shamrock, which you'll see all over the place today. It's a three-leaf clover representing the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, or what we all refer to as the Trinity. And he is the Christian Godhead. And he did that to convert many, many pagans into the religion. Now, I'm often a benefactor, being the new guy on the staff, I'm often a benefactor of getting guidance from the other pastors. And this was no different for this sermon. In preparing for today, all three gave me some guidance and some suggestions. First was Pastor David. He came to me and said, you know, on St. Patrick's Day, you could practice your snake handling, because St. Patrick got rid of all of the snakes on the island. That, my friends, is a myth. There never was a snake in Ireland. Never has been, never will be. It continued on, though. Senior Pastor Brad said to me, you know, one of the things you can use in the sermon is the fact that St. Patrick created green beer. That's also a myth. Green beer was founded in the 1900s in New York City. And then lastly, our executive pastor, Stephen Patrick McCain, who really asked if he said, I've never had an opportunity, being as Irish as I am, to do the liturgy on this Sunday. So would you allow me to do that? And I said, of course. He said, by the way, he said, I'm a distant cousin of St. Patrick. My parents named me after that, Stephen Patrick McCain. I checked it out. That's also a myth. But St. Patrick was indeed a man of God and followed Jesus' great commissioning statement, which we're familiar with, that says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Now, before I conclude and we get to our scripture and our lesson today, I just want you to know that there are, on most days, 32 million Irish descendants in the United States, except for today. Today, we all have an opportunity to claim and an allowance and grace to claim our ancestry as being Irish. And after this service, party on. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen and amen. You know, I was reminded by a mother of one of our youngsters here that when I did that prayer, which I always do before I start to preach, it's from the Psalms, that when I did it on Ash Wednesday, I failed to say amen, and the youngster was in prayer the entirety of my message. So James, I say amen and amen. Now, brothers and sisters, as we work through this Lent, let us remember that it's a time of preparation, a time of preparation for you and I, just like Jesus, to approach Holy Week and his death and his resurrection. So as we begin to delve into today's scripture readings, I want to put into context what happened in the book of Matthew prior to this scripture reading today. Prior to today, Jesus had defined to his disciples who he was. Jesus, as Peter proclaimed, was the Christ, the long-awaited Messiah and the Son of the living God. That would be step one. Next, Jesus explained what his mission was. Jesus informed them that he must travel to Jerusalem, that he must suffer at the hands of the religious leaders, be killed, and then raised on the third day. Now that's the key. That's what we're leading up to, is the resurrection. That's the foundation of our gospel message. The third step, which we'll cover today, is where we find ourselves learning what it's like to be a disciple, or a student, if you will, of Jesus. Now, the mission for all of us, my friends, is the same. We are to share the good news of salvation to others. That is discipleship. That's what we as Christians are to do. And that remains our mission today. Now, looking specifically at Matthew 16, verse 24, which you just heard, if anyone wants to follow me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Now, I don't know about you, that's a pretty harsh statement. No one, Peter, or you, or I, love to deny ourselves. The disciples, however, understood what he was talking about, because the cross in the days of Jesus was an instrument of death used by the Romans. And the cross was an ultimate sign of humiliation. If you had to carry your cross, it was a reminder that the Romans were the authority. And it was very, very much a humiliating thing. Now, thankfully, our cross today, many of us wear crosses. Our cross today is not an instrument used to kill, but it's a symbol which reminds us of what Jesus did for us, dying on the cross as the final sacrifice and for the forgiveness of sins. Now, some people think that to take up a cross might translate to some sort of physical ailment or health issue, such as asthma or cancer or some cross that you have to carry. Paul talked about the thorn that he had. But that's not the type of cross that Jesus had in mind. Self-denial, as Jesus taught, doesn't involve denying oneself ice cream or dessert or even a movie, as much as it involves denying one's own authority over his or her life. See, once we are believers, we acknowledge that God is navigating our lives. He's the navigator in our lives, and there is no turning back. You may have heard that song, Jesus, Take the Wheel. I mean, that's what it's about there, is when we become Christians, we acknowledge that. The point is, my friends, to experience his lordship and the provision of Christ on earth, we must be willing to say no to ourselves and yes to God. It's not about denial. It's about turning to God, turning our face to God. Now, this week, we complete the third quarter of Lent and begin the fourth quarter. We're almost there. We got one quarter to go, 2 weeks. For example, how many are reading the book of Matthew like the church is reading this month? Come on, 3 of you. Okay, good. I'm reading Matthew, and I'm reading Matthew from a different version than I've read before, and I'm learning some new things, and it's been a good experience. But I must be candid with you, brothers and sisters, I have become a bit fatigued. And I'm wondering if I have enough gas in the tank to finish Lent. I must also want to say that when I use these cards, we had these cards out where it would follow, tell you what to read every single day. My favorite day is Sunday. It says rest. But as we enter the fourth quarter, let me highlight a process that might help you, that I hope will help me to finish strong. You know, it's much like an athletic event where you find that the game is often won in the fourth quarter. And I find myself asking, how can I persist and finish this game at a high level? To highlight, let me share to you a process that you may be able to use. To me, it spoke to me as a parallel to being in the fourth quarter of Lent, in the fourth quarter of this period. Recently retired Alabama coach, some believe who's one of the best of all times, if not the GOAT, has a fourth quarter conditioning program which has proven to be an effective method for generating not only physical toughness, but mental toughness. You see, when Saban came to Alabama, he immediately began to talk about the process as if it were some sort of long-lost biblical passage. What the process actually was became quite a mystery at Alabama. There never was an official definition of what it was, but it was clear that Saban's process was a team-building tool that envelops every Crimson Tide football player, both on and off the field. Friends, it not only envelops them, it develops them. Saban's fourth quarter conditioning program is a large part of that process as well. You see, the moment a freshman arrives on the campus in Tuscaloosa, he or she become a part of the process. It's every player's responsibility to prepare himself both mentally and physically for any obstacle that might come their way. He learned this early in his life from his dad when he was washing cars at their gas station. If his dad found something that wasn't quite right, he'd say, do it again. The process is not there. So when it comes to that role and the fourth quarter program that plays in it, there isn't any magic drills. Alabama does all of the standard conditioning drills that our beloved Longhorns do and our even more beloved Aggies do. The difference for Alabama is in the repetition. The difference is in the dedication. It's in the refusal to accept complacency or mediocrity. You see, Saban always demanded perfection from his players. If it's not done to perfection, do it again. If you fail at something, do it until you succeed. The rigid routine of endless mental and physical preparation, the constant character building exercises, the insistent that everybody, every participant meet the goals set before them, and the eager anticipation of what lies ahead, that's what drives Saban. And the players have bought into it, they've been rewarded. They've been rewarded and reaped many rewards. Now, this belief keeps Alabama athletes working hard in the offseason as hard as they do in the fall. The football players are expected to be successful in the classroom as well as in the field of play. Yeah, but what does this have to do with Lent? You know, as Christians, as we do our practices, as we do our Bible readings, as we attend church, it's important for us to be consistent. Don't just come to church on Christmas and Easter. And if you don't succeed, you do it until you do. And if you fail, you do it again until you succeed. That's the parallel that I saw in this. This could be the same for us. And it's how we grow our faith in God. Frankly, it's a method for overcoming that fatigue I talked about. Because fatigue leads to failure. And this process trains us to finish strong. Now, continuing on in verse 25, we read, for those who want to save their life will lose it. And those who lose their life for my sake will find it. Friends, this isn't about salvation. When Jesus said that, Peter was already a believer. You see, as believers, we understand the idea that we're saved by our faith in God. What Jesus is talking about is the commitment to being a believer. If you want to run your own life, you'll find you may lose the life that you were looking for. But if you totally identify with Jesus and live it in His way, you'll find what I call abundant life, like you never knew was possible. Scripture goes on today to say, why would people gain the whole world but lose their lives? What will people give in exchange for their lives? The verse here emphasizes the importance of the spiritual well-being over material success. It reminds us that any priority should extend beyond earthly achievements. What good is it to gain worldly stuff while losing spiritual blessings and the peace that make life worthwhile? Thomas Merton was an American monk. He added a thought-provoking twist to this concept. He observed that we often spend our lives climbing a ladder of success, striving for achievement, striving for recognition, and looking for wealth. However, when we finally reach the top, we might and sometimes discover that our ladder was leaning against the wrong wall. Imagine diligently climbing a ladder only to find that it led us to a destination that doesn't align with our true purpose or with our values. Merton's wisdom encourages us to reflect on our goals, ensuring that our efforts are directed towards meaningful and authentic things. It's about abundant life. Abundant life is the experience of the divine resources necessary to live a life in fellowship with God. See, Jesus doesn't want you simply to have eternal life, but also possess the full experience of life here and now and throughout your days. You know, a friend was driving through Dallas and not too long ago when he made a turn around the corner on a busy tollway, only to discover a ladder lying in the middle of the road. He swerved quickly to miss it, and then he called authorities to have the ladder removed. Must have fallen off a truck. Thankfully, no one was hurt. And, you know, but ladders in the middle of busy tollways could prove to be disastrous. The same thing with ladders leaning against the wrong wall. Sure, the disaster might not be as graphic or immediately witnessed for a ladder leaning against the wrong wall versus one in the middle of the road, but it could be just as tragic, because there's nothing short of disaster for someone to spend the bulk of their time, bulk of their career, bulk of their energy and their emotions pursuing a goal or purpose only to discover that it was not the correct goal or the correct purpose. Yet this is the case for a good number of people. In fact, many Christians feel conflicted and have spent a large part of their lives climbing the ladder of success only to discover that at the end of it, it was leaning against that wrong wall. We do this in an effort to meet the standards of our world system as well as what our world calls success. Many people will have missed the purposes of God in doing this. They may have wound up being great in their careers. They may have gotten a lot of education, and they may even accumulated wealth, but will stand before God never having finished their work He had created them to do. Chuck Tanner, who was a manager for the Pittsburgh Pirates, coined an expression that might apply here. He said, "You can have all the money piled up to the ceiling, but the size of your funeral is still going to depend on the weather." One of the ways, my friends, you will know if you're on the right path, on the right ladder to God's purpose for your life is that you'll be required to place your trust in God and to walk in faith to take that next step. Now, one final moment about Nick Saban on his faith. Saban was very strong and is very strong in his faith. In an interview years ago in 2020, Coach Saban was asked whether his faith had anything to do with his extraordinary success as a coach. He said, "I don't think there's any question about the fact that faith plays a role in the character and one's moral development, and that's all a part of leadership." The reporter then asked one more question. He said, "Coach, do you plan on watching the college football playoff committee selection show on Sunday at 11 o'clock? And David looked at him and he said, "I go to church from 11 to 12. And they're either going to change that show or I'm going to find out when I get outside." Now, friends, in closing, I encourage you to embrace your faith and stay diligent during the last quarter of Lent and beyond. Say no to self and yes to God. Remember that conduct demonstrates character. I hope for you to live and urge you to live an abundant life. And I encourage you to embrace this quote from Dietrich Bonhoeffer, which states, "Your life as a Christian should make non-believers question their disbelief in God." Amen.
Thanks for tuning in to this week's Sermon Series podcast from First United Methodist Church of Round Rock, Texas. For more information, you can find us online at fumc-rr.org or find us on social media at fumcrr.